Taking our Bibles this morning, I would like to invite all of our attentions, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you notice, the board to my left and to your right kind of gives you a little roadmap of where we're going here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I would like to read in our audience, by way of context, verses 16 to 23. Bear in mind the historical setting of 1 Corinthians. This particular letter, in all actuality, was written sometime in the 50 AD period, maybe 52, 53, 54 AD. And this particular church, as you know from past comments from your pastor, was a church that had a lot of problems. They had a lot of internal problems. Those of you should also know that the city in which this church was established was a city known for its lewdness, its sexual debauchery, temples to every Greek and Roman god on every street corner. It was a town of commerce. There was a port on both sides because this city was located on a little isthmus. You had a port on the east and a port from the west. And Corinth would be something similar to a cosmopolitan city today. You had trade and commerce coming in. You had all types of people from different racial and ethnic backgrounds living there because business was being transacted. You had trading going on. And these people not only brought their trades, they brought their gods. And when they brought their gods, every god has to have its temple, a place of worship. They had male and female prostitutes that were there in the temples because in that first century mindset, making love to a temple prostitute was one way of you worshiping your God. And in the midst of all of this slime, God planted a church. And so Paul was the founder of this church. And unfortunately, there were some in the church that didn't even believe that Paul was even an apostle sent by God. And so there were a lot of problems. And so he has to deal with these issues, nearly chapter by chapter, deals with problems that this poor congregation had. Well, with that in mind, look at verses 16 to 23. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Now get this. Which temple ye are? Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Look at verse 19. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom that is currently being used and worked out by our politicians, that wisdom that kind of undergirds the way the cosmos, the way people think right now, that wisdom, God views it as foolishness. As it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Beloved, verses 20 is a slam. Verses 20 is a rebuke to everyone today who elevates themselves as being more wise and smarter than God and Scripture. That word vain, I believe in the Greek, simply means to be empty, void. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And notice this, and ye are Christ's, and Christ's, and Christ is God's. In our first two lessons on the importance of church membership, we considered a passage from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, for those of you who were here last week. In that selected passage, we looked at three gospel realities which are used to build a superstructure or a substructure to lay down a foundation. Can anyone here this morning, with your keen memories, can someone name at least one of the three foundational truths that the child of God in this congregation rests upon, based on Hebrews chapter 10, I believe verses 19 through 25. Can anyone take a stab, for those of you who were here last week? Can anyone from your excellent memory tell me at least one of those foundational truths?
Scriptures.
Okay, scriptures. But there was three specific ones that was mentioned in last week's text. Well, for one, we can enter boldly into God's presence because of the blood of Christ, the blood atonement. Secondly, the benefits that are now derived from our relationship to Christ in that new covenant relation that He has initiated. And then thirdly, the high priesthood of Christ. Those were three gospel realities that we looked upon last week. The fact that you and I, as a church, as individuals, can boldly come into God's presence because of the blood atonement, the benefits of the new covenant, and the intercession of Jesus Christ. Then we considered several consequences to those gospel realities, which in turn provides a good description of what a local New Testament church strives to work out amongst its membership. And for those of you who were not here, let me share what they were, or what they are. Clean hearts with full assurance of faith. Secondly, we are admonished to hold fast our profession without wavering. We call that good old-fashioned perseverance. Thirdly, mutual love and concern whereby each member of the congregation provokes the other unto love and good works. And then in Hebrews 10:25, I brought forth the idea that all of this can only be generated and can only be demonstrated in the confines of the assembled people of God in a local New Testament setting, where we are admonished not to forsake the assembling or the synagoguing of ourselves together, as the manner of some are. But all the more as you see that day approaching. And so, beloved, my contention is that church membership is very important because it is our responsibility one to another to provoke, to encourage, to admonish, to love, to pray, to hug, to laugh, to cry together in the setting of a local New Testament gospel church. And that's why church membership is so vital and so important for a child of God. Well, beloved, thus showing the importance of both the church and our membership in it, in today's lesson, I would like to look at church membership again, but I would like to look at it from a different perspective by way of definition. I have placed verses 16 on the board. And that's going to be the entire lesson here this morning. All that I'm going to ask the congregation is to follow along in my train of thought. But more importantly, I want you to consider the words that God the Holy Spirit has chosen when Paul put ink in his quill and he scratched this verse on parchment. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Why is that verse so important to my church membership? And why is that verse so important to you? Well, the first thing I like to notice here this morning is the first three words. Know ye not. Know ye not. I want you to meditate on these ideas that I was able to glean from this study. The first thing I want to share here this morning is this. Do you know that there are 14 times in the New Testament you will find this expression, know ye not? 14 times. So therefore, there are certain things that God the Holy Spirit, through the pens of the apostles, he considers so important that he tells us, know ye not. Let me share some of them with you. Let me show you. Let me just share just a few of them. In Romans 6, verses 3, Paul writes, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Romans 6:16, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Romans 7:1, know ye not, brethren, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 6:3, know ye not that we shall judge angels how much more things that pertain to this life? 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? And then finally, James 4:4. Brother James writes, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the first thing I would like to reiterate here this morning before this beloved congregation is this. The Christian faith is something that is always built and based on knowledge. There are many people today in many American churches, they have this conception that when you come to church, you take your brain out of your head and you place it on a shelf, and then you come into the house of God and you go through some little ritual or some ceremony, but somehow you check out your brain at the door, and when services are over, you march back out, grab your brain, put it back in your skull, and then you go back to enjoy 6 days upon this world. Beloved, I want that caricature in your minds. If you still possess that thinking, I would like that to be simply flushed out of your thinking. The Christian faith is based on knowledge. It is based on fact. It is based on empirical evidence, my dear friends. You can go to the Holy Land today and dig up cities that the Old Testament and the New Testament claimed to have existed. The archaeologist has taken their spades and they've turned over the ground, and we have clay tablets with David's name on it, Solomon's name, Nebuchadnezzar's name, King Cyrus's name. Even Pontius Pilate's name has been found on a stele because he truly lived. And the tomb that your Lord walked out of still remains empty. This is something that God wants his people to know, and therefore it is couched in those words, know ye not. So whatever this verse is teaching here this morning, it is something that you and I are supposed to know. And if we know it, then we're going to see how important your church membership is. The second thing, it is a collective reality. Know ye. For those of you who use the Authorized Version, whenever you see the word ye, that is the plural pronoun of you all. But notice how God the Holy Spirit is very wise. Know ye collectively, know ye not, that ye collectively are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you individually. Notice the difference. Ye, you. This is the singular. You, individually. Therefore, if you're a child of God here this morning, you are an individual representation of the temple of God. Because God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwelleth in you individually. But when the church assembles, when the church synagogues, when the church leaves their respective homes and comes to a designated location that she has chosen to assemble for her gatherings and for her meetings and for her worship, when those individuals leave their respective homes and they are collected into one spot at one time like we are right now, collectively we form and become the temple of God. And that's something that we need to know. And it's this knowledge that is so passionate within me as I try to communicate it to you and I that dictates that our church membership in the local church is something vitally important. And we should never take it for granted. Never. Third meditation. Know ye not that ye are. It's a present reality. This is not future. This is a present reality. Ye are. Present tense. Ye are the temple of God. Fourth meditation. Know ye not. Therefore, it's something that I need to know. It's something that you need to know. Know ye not that ye are, present tense, the temple of God. Temple. I did some research. Come to find out that in the Greek, there are two separate words translated for temple in the Authorized Version. The first Greek word is the Greek word herion, H-I-E-R-O-N. And it always has reference to a sacred place or to an actual stone structure, some type of a physical structure where worship is done, thus a temple. And it is never used metaphorically or figuratively in Scripture, except in 1 Corinthians 9:13, and it is predominantly found in the Gospels in the book of Acts, the Greek word herion. That's not the word used here. The other Greek word is used, naos, N-A-O-S, and it means the inner sanctuary. And this word is used physically and metaphorically. Example, John chapter 2. Jesus told the Jews, destroy my body, destroy my temple, and in 3 days I will bring it back. That was the Greek word naos, which can be used in a figurative concept. And that's the word that's used here by the Apostle Paul. Question. Was the Apostle Paul wrong in hijacking an Old Testament term? How dare he use an Old Testament term? I thought this term was only reserved for God's ancient covenant people. Who was he speaking to, by the way? He was speaking to a congregation in the country of Greece, and this particular congregation was a gathering of half Jew, half Gentile, that God had brought together
as one body. Was Paul wrong in hijacking an Old Testament term?
Apparently Peter did the same thing in 1 Peter 2. He refers to you and I as a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a kingdom of priests. Were those men hijacking terms exclusively given to only one brand of people, and God forbid if you even tinker with those terms? Know ye not that the members of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, not will someday become, but are the temple of God? I don't think Paul hijacked no term. Because the last time I checked my theological cap, and everybody in this congregation I know fairly well, all of you believe that the Bible was inspired by God. And so, yes, God the Holy Spirit let the Apostle Paul take ink to quill on parchment, and he had the audacity to write the word temple. Because, beloved, that's what you are. Have you ever thought about that? All you see is four walls, a few beams, pretty pictures, nice carpet, a pulpit, loudmouth preacher. And we all come here every Sunday and we meet somewhere else on Wednesdays and we go through the motions, we drop our offerings in a basket, we send off our checks to our beloved missionaries, we pray, we observe the Lord's Supper, we pray for each other, we pray for our lost loved ones. Beloved, do you realize that all the time that we are doing those things, that we do that, or ought to be doing that, with the mental conception that you are the temple of God? That you are the inner sanctuary of his heart? Does that even cross our minds? That when we come in to this particular location, or wherever we meet, we can meet under a tree if we so desire. But when every member leaves their respective homes and we come and we assemble and we lift our voices to praise to God and we lift our hearts in prayer to him and we give attendance to the preaching and the teaching of God's word, do you realize that we're doing so in the context of being the temple of the living God? Does that thought ever cross your mind? Did you come in here this morning thinking, we're going to assemble the temple of God? Next meditation. Know ye not that ye are the temple? Oh my word, it's the temple of God. It doesn't belong to a denomination. It doesn't belong to the preacher. It doesn't belong to the membership. It doesn't belong to the deacon board. It doesn't belong to the radio or TV preacher. This temple of which you are belongs to him. Therefore, according to your preacher, this church is the property of heaven. That's how I see it. This is God's property. This is a God-made institution, not a man-made institution. Has those thoughts ever crossed your mind when we assemble together as God's people under one roof? Let me ask you another question this morning. Did each and every one of you, to include your preacher, wake up this morning with the mental conception, God is calling me to worship him in the context of his holy temple, of which I am? Thus the words, ye are the temple of God, listen carefully, thus the words, ye are the temple of God, defines who and what we are. It is our biblical nomenclature. For those of you in the military, when you would order something, you would go to a catalog, and there would be a stock number, and then there would be another column. And at the top of the column, you would have the old nasty word, nomenclature. What is a nomenclature?
It's a name that's been assigned to describe a part or a piece of something. Know ye not. So church, this is something that you need to know. This is not to be secret knowledge just for the preacher and the deacon and the Sunday school teacher. This is to be known by every member of the congregation. I don't care if they're 7 years old or they're 70. This is something that you need to know. Know ye not that ye are present collective reality, the naos, the inner sanctuary of God. When God says ye are the temple of God, beloved, listen to me. It is describing who you are. It is identifying who we are. It puts the spotlight on God's people. And here's something, beloved, that's really going to get some folks upset. Maybe not you all, but those out there. It distinguishes us from every other false temple under the sun. It distinguishes us. Is the Mormon church a representation of the temple of God? Is the Jehovah cult a representation of the temple of God? The Pentecostal oneness group, are they an expression of the temple of God? Is the Roman Catholic Church with its hierarchy a representation of the temple of God? Is the Christian Science Church with their mother church in Boston, are they an expression of the temple of God? Are the Moonies an expression of the temple of God? Are the New Agers an expression of the temple of God? And your preacher will say, no, 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 no. How do I identify? What gives me the right to say, that is the temple of God? What gives me the right to say, that group of people, they are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's how you tell whether a person is a temple of God. That's how you tell. And did you notice something? Did you notice something? How wonderful God's word is. If I draw a line between the word God and the word and, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And just in case we just didn't get it the first time, God gives a phrase that gives another description or another reinforcement. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Look at the verse. Look at it. Look at the first half. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Well, how do I know if I am a temple of God individually? How do I know that I am truly a Christian? How do I know that I have been born again? How do I know that my name has been written in the book of life? Can I ask you a very stark, pointed, biblical question? Does God's Spirit abide in you? Does God's Spirit abide in me? That last phrase to verse 16 modifies or explains the words which come before it. Are you following my train of thought? This phrase modifies and describes the first phrase. Secondly, it gives us the means to biblically identify the real temple of God. Thirdly, all those, now listen carefully, all those who have the Spirit of God abiding or dwelling in them are truly saved and can legitimately call themselves the temple of God or the people of God. Fourthly, these particular words denote an association, a relationship, or a vital living connection between God's Spirit and those whom Paul designates ye are. And to me, the most wonderful illustration to put the icing on the cake to this lesson is John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine. ye are the branches. And as long as the branch abides in the vine, that branch will bear forth fruit. And so this idea of God the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us brings forth this idea that between you and Jesus Christ there is an association. There is a relationship. There is a vital, living connection between you and Him. And because of that, ye are the temple of God. Have you ever thought about that? That your church membership is more than just a name on some business notebook? And yes, there's been a lot of people who have used the church and they've abused it. And yes, we've had charlatans. Yes, we've had Judases. We've had Simon Manguses of Acts chapter 8. Yes, we have had phonies. We have had two-timers. We've had double-crossers. We've had traitors. We've had spiritual Benedict Arnolds. Yes, I know all that. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to all the Judases. I'm talking to you. If you're here this morning and you have been graciously and wondrously saved by God by His grace, God the Holy Spirit has taken His residency within you. And in that sense, individually, you are the temple of God. Did you ever think about that? You, your heart, your mind is the inner sanctum, the inner sanctuary, listen, where you and God can have communion together. Do you think that way? Do those thoughts cross your mind? You and God, inner sanctum, you and God can have fellowship in the very bosom of your soul with an open Bible. As you read and meditate, or as you hear good Christian music, as it soothes your soul, and when you go into your prayer closet, and you just come before God, and you lay your burdens, and your frustrations, and your sins, and your failures, and all of your flip-flopping all over the spiritual radar screen, you come into that inner sanctum of prayer. Beloved, at that moment, you are living out the reality that you are the temple or the inner sanctum between you and God. Do you think that way? And then when we leave our homes and we assemble in this format, then we become the temple of God corporately. Do you think that way? The fact that God chooses to be and to dwell with His people. And God is not in the numbers game. Beloved, God doesn't play number games like denominations do. If we be but a handful of people, and we come here this morning with a true desire to worship the true and living God, God is so pleased to dwell amongst us and to be with us and to walk amongst us as our friend. Do you think that way about your membership? Or is it just a formality? Oh well, we joined. Turn the page now. Press on. I would like to close by all of us turning to Romans chapter 8. And I think all of you know me by now, in the sense that work, sickness, a family goes out of town for a vacation over the weekend. Those are all legal. And in my mind, legal reasons why you can't be here on a given Lord's Day Sunday. I have no problem with that, and I'm not going to put you in a guilt tizzy. But when someone tells me that they're a Christian, some reason, they have no stomach and no desire and no appetite to be with the people of God on a given Lord's Day when there's nothing hindering them to be in church. I have a serious problem with that person. Because God didn't create that type of system. It's quite apparent that God takes church membership very seriously because it is for our benefit corporately. And it is one means and one avenue by which we worship our God. I want to share something with you from the book of Romans as I close. Look at verses 4. I'll read slow as I close. But I would like each and every one of you to follow with your eyes and watch. Romans 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So according to verses 4, there are two types of people who walk this earth. Those who walk according to the flesh, and those who walk according to the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, its passions and its impulses. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, like the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you one good example as we draw closer to our nativity scene, Lord willing, this coming December. Simeon. Simeon is home. And he's been told decade after decade that he would never die till he saw and held the Lord's anointed. And wonder of wonders, Mary and Joseph take the little infant Jesus. They're going to go to the temple to do the things that Moses requires. And I believe that God the Holy Spirit told that aging saint, Simeon, yea, Lord, time has arrived. You go to the temple. Well, I'm not in the mood right now. You know, I got these knuckle rheumatism hands, you know. I had a hard day yesterday. Can you do it some other day? No. Yes, Lord. And he goes to the temple, and there's the Holy Family, and he takes that baby in his bosom. O Lord, now lettest thou thy servant die in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. Take me home. He was a man that was in tune with the leadership and the prompting of the Spirit. So once again, verses 4 and 5, beloved, you're either in the flesh. I'm either in the flesh. Or you're either in the Spirit. Or I'm either in the Spirit. There's no third category of Christian. You're either being led by the flesh, or you and I are being led and prompted by the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you go home and you do your homework and you put your preacher to the wall. But verses 6 tells me, if you're carnal, you're dead. And the word carnal in the Greek means flesh. Adam. If all that drives you and I is our carnal passions that we got from Father Adam, we're lost. And we need to go to the foot of the cross and find repentance and faith. Now look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And can I have your undivided attention, lest you think I'm twisting scripture? Neither indeed can be. We're talking about ability here, not the word permission, may I. It's can. Unless you really don't trust your pastor, look at verse 8. Then they that are in the flesh absolutely cannot please God. Now can you see that? Paul is describing two types of people. Those driven by the flesh, driven by their passions, driven by that Adamic nature, driven by demonic forces, etc. And then you have those, on the other hand, who are led and prompted by the Spirit of God. Unless you misinterpret me, I'm not advocating perfection here.
But is the overall bent and the overall desire and the overall direction of your life that which simply shows that you're being prompted and led by God, the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you whether you hit a home run every day. I'm asking whether or not those motions and those strivings are within you. And now comes the clincher. Look at verse 9. And think about 1 Corinthians 3:16. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Stop, look. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth, and notice your pastor underlined ETH twice, ongoing present reality in you. Now, look at verse 9 as it ends. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, I didn't write this one, so you go to the source and get mad. He is none of his. Person calls you a Christian, calls himself a Christian. Fine. Do you love Jesus? Well, I have some good feelings about him. Well, do you love Jesus enough to obey him? And wherever Jesus' finger points in the scriptures, you're willing to follow. Well, I never really thought that. I really didn't go that far in my Christianity. Well, do you like to pray with God's people? I don't have time. Well, do you find a real pleasure in reading the Bible? No. What about on the Lord's Day? No work, no sickness. Are you a member of a gospel church where the Bible is preached and where people provoke each other unto love and good works? No. You don't like established religion? Well, I would have to say the same thing. I don't like established religion. I'm talking about a gospel New Testament church where Jesus Christ is honored and his word is obeyed and there's preaching and teaching and mutual love amongst the saints, and they pray for each other and they cry for each other and they supplicate heaven for each other. I'm talking about that. Do you associate yourself with that type of people? No. There's something wrong with you. Because my Bible tells me if the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you're one of His. And if you're one of His, that makes you the temple of God. And if that makes you the temple of God, that means that you're going to seek out the temple of God where God's people meet collectively, whereby you can worship God in faith and in truth and in love and by the Spirit. Question. Do you think that way? I purposely read Romans 8. Only two type of animals walk this ground. Two type of people. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. Either you follow Grandfather Adam or you're being led by God's Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you know that you're saved and you know that God the Holy Ghost resides within you, I have great news. You are the temple of God personally. But when you meet in this setting, you take on a whole different dimension, whereby you all become the very inner sanctuary of God right now. And therefore, I believe church membership is extremely important. And the person who calls him or herself a Christian and never aligns him or herself with the church is spiritually starving and stunting their growth. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come once again to stand amazed at the beauty and the depth of your word. And Father, I pray that your people here this morning would have their eyes open and illumined to the fact that they are the temple of the living God. Not just a bunch of people who meet And because of that relationship, then our love and our care and our concern for each other needs to take on and reflect that reality at a deeper, deeper level of commitment to you and to each other. In Christ's name, amen.